Even though, if you look, if you have a study Bible, it says that the author is anonymous. And that just simply means sometimes they don't know who wrote it. But the rabbis oftentimes have ideas or they have suggestions as possibilities. And so one of the possibilities is that they believe that this was written by King Jehoshaphat. And it was written right after the great battle of 2 Chronicles in chapter 20. You guys remember, I've shared that with you guys many times. He is surrounded by his enemies. There are so many that, well, you know what? Turn to 2 Chronicles 20. Let's just take a look, shall we? And so keep your bookmark here, though. We're coming back, okay? But this is such a cool, very cool section. The armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, those were the lands that are east of the Jordan River. And so, and this is a fun one. I love reading this one when we're in Israel at a place called En Gedi. And so look at how this one begins, and then I'll skip down a little bit and show you something. And it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are at Hazazon Tamar," which is, where do you see it? En Gedi. It's a pretty cool place. And Jehoshaphat feared. I would be afraid too. He was outnumbered, outclassed, outgunned. Of course he's afraid. And so he did the right thing. He called the United States and said, "Will you guys back me up?" Is that what it does? Uh-uh. He set himself to seek who? The Lord. So you guys, can I give you some encouragement? Whenever you are up against something where you're in a battle, or you feel like you are, you're up against odds, or a situation that you just simply say, "This is out of my league," make sure that the first one you go to is the Lord, not the last one. Oftentimes we wait until the last, and then we find and say, "Oh yeah, maybe I should pray." I encourage you, make prayer the first thing that you do. Jehoshaphat was smart enough to do that. And so he set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. Now, he asked everyone to fast, to go without food. Now, I don't teach a whole lot on that. And in order for me to really teach on things, it means I have to be practicing those things. And so they are good though, you know. And so Judah gathered together to the Lord and to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So everyone realized, man, our only hope is God. So then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord and before the new court. And he said, "O Lord God of our fathers, you, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? And are you," "are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, the Canaanites? And you gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever. And they dwell in it, and they have built you a sanctuary for it in your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence.'" And these were words that were spoken, by the way, at the dedication of the temple. "For your name is in this temple. And we will cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear, and you will save." Verse 10, "And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt." Moses wouldn't let them destroy them. He said, "No, these guys are your brothers." "And they turned from them, and they did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them?" Look at these words. For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on and upon you. So amazing. And he says, now Judah and all their little ones, their wives, their children, they stood before the Lord. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Yazael, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, and the son of Mattaniah, this guy, okay, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And I can tell you guys, that is an amazing word of prophecy for all of us. Sometimes we think, I got to do something. And sometimes the best thing that you can remember is this battle's not ours. It's the Lord's battle. And we have to trust Him. And He asks us to trust Him and to let Him do what He does. And so, tomorrow you're going to go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz. And he describes this place in verse 17, and he says, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. So he was telling them, look, you're not going to have to fight, but you are going to go out. You're going to make yourselves known. Now understand, this isn't how God always told them to do. He didn't tell them to go to battle and say, "This, you're not going to have to do anything in this one." There are times when he said, strap on your sword and you're going to go in here and battle. So it's very important we seek the Lord to know what it is that we're supposed to do. And so Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites and the children of the Kohathites, stood up to praise the Lord, God of Israel, with a loud voice. So they rose early in the next morning, and they went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and he said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe, and that word literally means trust. Trust in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and those who should praise the beauty of holiness. So he picked the worship team, and as they went out before the army, they were singing, praise the Lord for his mercy endures forever. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, so who does he send out first? The prayer team, the worship team. Isn't that crazy? The guys with no, you know, they didn't have any swords, they didn't have any armor, but they were praising God, and that became their armor. And then the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon, Moab, stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. Can you imagine watching that? All of a sudden, these guys that are coming against us, they start fighting with each other. So when Judah came to the place overlooking the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude, and there they were, dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. And so Jehoshaphat and his, they go and they gather in all of the spoil. So after Jehoshaphat's victory here, some of the rabbis believe, and that's a miraculous victory because he sends out the worship team ahead of the warriors. They just start singing praise and God deals with them. Now remember, that he didn't do that in every case. I mean, when you follow Joshua, they literally fought battles, okay? So some say, ah, Jehoshaphat wrote this after that miraculous victory. Some of the other rabbis say, well, you know what? They think that Moses wrote this after God parted the Red Sea and they crossed through. So sometime after that, they wrote this. And there's another group of rabbis that actually believe that they say, no. Ezra wrote this after being released from not from Babylon, but from the Persians, after they were released from the Persians to go back in, that miraculous release, and they go back into the land of Israel to rebuild it. So which one is it? Honestly, I really don't know. But think about it this way. Jehoshaphat, it was a great miraculous deliverance. Moses, a great miraculous deliverance. Ezra, a great miraculous deliverance. So whomever wrote it, it was being written from a platform of deliverance. It was a miracle. So why is this one special to me? Well, believe it or not, I showed this to Mari before I came up, but on the day of my second surgery, the part two of the surgery that I had to have, in 2007, so it was November 16th, I had an early morning surgery, so I don't think I slept all night, I don't think. So I was up early in the morning, and this is the psalm that I read on that particular day. And so I had part two, that's where they kind of put me back together again, and it represents a miraculous deliverance for me also. And so this one here, I encourage you, if you need some sort of, you know, a miracle from the Lord, where you're saying, Lord, I could use a miraculous deliverance, I'm going to claim, if it's Jehoshaphat's, I want it. If it's Moses's, I'll take it. If it belongs to Ezra, it's mine. Or you can even say, since it's just Rob's, who cares, I'll take it for myself, all right? So, it's a psalm of deliverance, and another one of the Hallel psalms. There is a few more to go, but this is one of the Hallel psalms. The reason why, look at the last words of this psalm. Take a look at verse 18. What does it say? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallel. And so that's why they call it a Hallel psalm. So, let's take a look at it. Tell me if this sounds familiar. Not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. So literally, it is, you could translate your mercy and your truth, it could be translated, I think the New Living calls it, your unfailing love and your faithfulness. So think that through. Not to us, Lord, but to your name give glory. Why? Because. And he gives us a couple of becauses. Because of your mercy or your unfailing love, and because of your truth or your faithfulness. So, Lord, we're going to give glory to you because you deserve it. You are worthy of it, your mercy and your truth. And so can you guys imagine that as if this was written by any of these three guys, but for me it was one of those things that I wake up at oh dark 30 right before another major surgery and I read this and I go, okay, Lord, I'm going to give you the glory because I know you love me and I know that you're faithful. And so I'm going to hold on to this going into this surgery. And so what an amazing thing. And then I'm going to show you something else here in just a moment. But I can tell you that God's love and God's faithfulness is something that we should not only hold on to in moments of crisis where we need deliverance, but it should be, you know what? We can hang on to that in every day because he's worthy. And so when you wake up tomorrow morning, because that's when you want to say, Lord, I'm going to give glory to your name. Why? Because I wake up this morning and your mercy is new. Your unfailing love is awaiting for me. And mercy means that he's, you know, you get to wake up another day. And Lord, because you're faithful. So hang on to those verse 1 for the rest of your life. Then look what he says. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? And that's literally, if this was written by Moses, that's what Pharaoh said, if you remember. Well, who is your God that I should even listen to him? And so he says, but our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. Have you had those non-Christian mockers that say, you know, well, you know, where is your God now? When something goes wrong in our lives as Christians, Well, I thought your God was, you know, able to take care of you. Oh, well, you're having the same problems that I have. And have you guys been there? I know I have. And so, you know, when the non-Christians mock, I always say, you know what, go ahead and mock God, because here's the thing. He sits in heaven, and he's in control, and at his will and in his perfect time, and he's going to do what he's going to do. And then you'll see that you shouldn't have mocked him. And so, you know what? It's an amazing thing. So he's in control. He can defeat an army. He could spread the Red Sea, you know, or he can lead and open the door home. Or in my case, he brought me through a major surgery. And so he is worthy. Their idols, look at this. Their idols are silver and gold. They're speaking of the non-believers, the Gentiles or the heathens of that particular culture, but it's still the same. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. I wonder if this psalm was taken. If you read Psalm, or if you read Isaiah 44, Isaiah literally says those words. And so I wonder if this was something kind of the psalmist repeating that. So, you know, doesn't it ever kind of trip you out when you think of that culture and you look at, they take, you know, because in that Isaiah section, he says, I don't understand. These guys go on, they chop down a tree, and they take a log, and they take half the log, and they split it up, and they use it to make fire to warm their house. And then the other part of the log, same log, they carve it into a statue that doesn't have, that has a mouth, but it cannot speak, and he goes to describe it. And he says, and then, so half of it they use to burn. The other half, they bow down and worship it. He goes, where is the logic in that? And I mean, really, when you think about it, it's kind of stupid, isn't it? So they carve one out of their hands, they make something, and then they bow down and worship it. And yet, you know, in our culture, I mean, we got to be careful because people worship and they have idols that are made of all kinds of different things, don't we? You know, we have people have idols that we worship. Football players, and that oftentimes they have mouths, but you don't want what they have to speak, you know. And isn't it interesting? But then, what a word of wisdom. Look at verse 8. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. So in other words, and this is a radical statement, you become like what you worship. Isn't that interesting? So if you're going to worship a piece of wood, then you become very dull, man. If you are going to worship an idol, then you become like that which you worship. And you know what? In one aspect, that can be a very big negative. But on another aspect, that can be a huge positive. Because we worship the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I hope and I pray that we're becoming more like him. We talked about it at men's study on Tuesday night. What is today? Tuesday night. And we cracked up. My dad and I were standing at a counter one day, and we both had our arms on the counter and our legs were crossed like this. You know, we were both standing there. I didn't notice it. And the guy behind the counter goes, whoa, I can sure tell you guys are father and son. And I go, what are you talking about? And we looked at each other and we were both standing. I went, whoa, that's too freaky, right? That's too weird for me. And yet I realized that in many ways I'm becoming just like my dad. It's weird. I look at my hands. I go, those are not my hands. Those are my father's hands, you know? And yet, isn't it a great blessing for us as Christians? I hope that someday when you wake up, you look at your hands and go, those are not my hands. Those are my father's hands. Those are not my words. Those are my Father's words. And I pray that we are becoming more like the one we worship, because that's what he wants from us. That's what literally sanctification is that we are becoming, he's transforming us more and more into the image of Jesus. So praise the Lord that we are becoming what we worship. But I can remember there was a day when I was becoming more and more like, you know, an animal because I acted like one. So thank God that he has redeemed us. O Israel, he says, so now he switches gears back to, you know, away from the non-believer or the Gentile or the heathen, and he focuses back on, or the non-Christian for us. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. He will protect them and he's going to help them. But that word trust, so important. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. So Israel, trust in God. Who is the house of Aaron? Who would that be? Anybody know? The Levites, the priesthood came from Aaron. So that means, okay, let the nation trust in the Lord, and then also let the priesthood trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And then you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. And so that means everybody else needs to trust him also, because he is their help and their shield. So, you know, as we have been talking, and I'll say it over and over and over again, I believe that probably the most important principle, the day that you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, the day you said, Lord, I want you to come into my life. He said, I'm coming in. I've come in. And he began the process from that moment forward of teaching us one main lesson. And he's going to teach it to us until the day that we cross through the door of death. And that is, you got to trust me. I want you to trust me. And I'm going to create environments. I'm going to bring trials to teach you to trust me. Think about it. From the day that Jesus said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, and he said, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. What did he begin to do? Teach him how to trust him. The day that Moses saw the burning bush and he said, the place that you stand is holy ground, take your shoes off. Then he began to talk to him. I'm sending you back. I've heard the cries of my people Israel. I'm going to send you back. From that moment forward, what did he do with Moses? I'm going to teach you how to trust me. The day that he called Abraham from, you know, Ur of the Chaldees, and he said, I want you to leave your father's land. What did he teach him? You're going to trust me. Over and over and over. That was the lesson then. It's a lesson now. We're going to learn that lesson. And we're going to keep learning it in different ways and in different aspects. And so for me, interestingly enough, I have another note here that I wrote. Here I sit on May 18th, 2008. So 6 months after I had had my surgery, and I received, so I'm reading this same psalm again, because I don't know, for whatever reason, the Psalms really ministered to me when I was going through all that process. It just, they blessed me. So I read them again. 6 months later, after the surgery, I had learned a new way when he says, you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. And honestly, you guys, that surgery, both of them, were two major lessons that taught me a major thing. One thing that I learned. Because everybody says, Rob, what was the big thing that you learned from those surgeries that you went through and the complications that went along with them? What did you learn? And I can honestly say, I don't know. I don't know what the big one is. Not sure if there was one, honestly. But the lesson I learned, God can be trusted. Because it was crazy. Because even, I've shared this with you, the Lord told me, do the surgery, I do the surgery. Then I faced three major complications. And I said, Lord, what's the deal here? You told me to do the surgery, what's up with this? And he goes, well, you trusted me with the surgery, will you trust me with the complications? So you see, new lessons, new ways to be that I needed to trust God. So one thing I can tell you that I did come away with, I learned to trust God in probably one of the most difficult, painful trials of my life, And I learned it in such a way that apart from that, I would have never learned it. So would I say, bring it on, I want to do it again? No. But am I thankful for what I learned, and I can take that, and then I can share that with others? Yes. And so if that's the big lesson, hey, praise the Lord, I'll take it. If we learn to trust God through a difficulty or through a trial, that you and I would have never learned that apart from a different one, praise the Lord that you learned that. Pete went through a major one. Dave's going through a major one right now. You know, Chenny's in hers. And these are all physical ones, but some of us have gone through emotional ones. Some of us have gone through other. You're going to learn to trust God in many, many different ways. You're going to learn it when the finances dry up. God said, do you trust me or do you trust the bank account? You know, Chuck Smith tells a story one time when he was new in the ministry, and God had been providing for him, just providing, you know, in crazy ways. Like there was one time he tells a story. You guys got to, I can't even remember which book it was in, though. I'd have to find it out. But anyway, I'll tell you the story. So he goes to the grocery store, and the Lord told him, it's okay, Chuck. I'm going to take care of your groceries today. And so he goes, and him and his wife go grocery shopping. They push up the cart, and they look at the money that they have in their wallet, and they know there's no way that it's enough to cover what they're going to get. And they're thinking, okay, Lord, how's this going to work? And as they're standing in the line, they're like the next one up. Somebody from behind them says, aren't you Pastor Chuck? And this was in the early days of his ministry. And they said, yes, I am. He says, let me buy your groceries today. And so Chuck learned, I can trust God. So he watched this over and over and over again. So finally one day, a guy told him, look, I'm going to send you a check, and it's going to provide for you. I'm going to give you some money, so I'm going to mail it to you. And so Chuck began to look into the mailbox every day he'd come home looking for this check. And he was disappointed when it wasn't there. And so he'd come home the next day, and he'd open the mailbox, and no check there. And he'd say, okay, it didn't come again today. And so this went on for several days until finally the Lord spoke to his heart and said, Chuck, wow. You believe the word of a man who said he was going to provide for you and he was going to put some money in an envelope and mail it to you. And I've given you many more promises than that, and you won't trust mine. You don't come to me like you're going to that mailbox. Whoa. So Chuck learned how to trust God in those times. We've all learned lessons of trust. And honestly, you guys, we're going to learn them and learn them and learn them until they finally go tink, 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 and they're putting that nail in the box when they're going to bury you. And you will have then trusted God in that final moment of your breath to walk through the door of death. It's an amazing deal. And that's why I believe that he's saying, trust the Lord. O Israel, trust him. You priest, you trust him too. And everybody else, you need to trust God. Why? Because he is our help and our shield. He will be there to help us, and he will be there to protect us. The Lord, verse 12, has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. So I am learning, that in the past I'm learning that, you know, God is thinking, think this through. The Lord has been mindful of us. Do you know what that means? He's thinking about you. Right now, he's thinking about us. Isn't that crazy to think about? You know, he's running the universe, right? He's trying to keep the UN under control. And he's dealing with the Middle East. He's keeping the planets functioning and in all of their various orbits. He's making sure that the rain is watering all the various crops and that he's taking care of, you know, making sure that the seasons are going right. And he's watching babies be conceived and be born and all of that, and he's thinking about you at the same time. Is that, have you ever tried to wrap your mind around that? And when you pray, he's listening to you because he says, I was just thinking about you. I'm glad you're sitting here. Kind of trying to wrap my mind around that. But think that through. If he's thinking about you, then he wants to bless you. Now, what does that mean, though? Does that mean he's going to give us everything that we want? That hasn't worked out too good for some of us, right? But does it give you, will he give you what you need? Yeah. And sometimes he won't give you what you need. You know why? He wants you to trust him. And then he'll ultimately give you what you need anyway. It's an amazing picture, you guys. May the Lord give you increase and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth, I would throw this word in there, unfortunately, he has given to the children of men. So, isn't that interesting? The heavens are being taken care of quite well. But the earth, he has given to the children of men. You know, ever wonder why the earth is so messed up? There's your verse right there. He gave it to us to be in charge of it. Well, actually, he gave it to Adam. And Adam was doing pretty good until one day they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And by doing that, he gave the title deed to the earth to Satan himself. So Satan has been kind of ruling and reigning until Jesus was on the cross. And at that particular point, Jesus snatched the title deed of the earth from Satan. But he hasn't taken possession of what he already owns. So he possesses it, but he hasn't taken possession. But let me just tell you guys something. He's on his way back, and he wants his planet back. And when he takes it back, he's going to rule and reign the way that it was supposed to be done. So he's got the deed in his hand, and he's going to take possession of it soon. So, continuing on, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. So, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. And so a process. We trust God. He blesses us. Then we praise him. This builds our relationship. We then, you know, learn to trust him. He sends us through a process. We learn to trust him. He blesses us. And the circle continues and the cycle continues until the day that we go, you know, into the kingdom of heaven. And so here's that time where we have to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. And at the end of it, we say, praise the Lord. I've learned to trust God in a new and a different way. And then you're getting ready to go through another situation where you're going to trust God. We were talking about this at men's study. You know, even, you know, as one of our brothers said, I had a flat tire. And he said, Lord, I thank you, Lord. I praise you. I've had this flat tire. Because somehow or another, you've protected me from something. Can you do that? Yes. Can you say, Lord, tonight would you give me a flat tire so I can learn that lesson on somebody else? That would be stupid, okay? So, the only response that we can have after we've been through the process, trial, learn to trust, get blessed, praise. That really is the circle. And by the way, these Hallel Psalms, believe it or not, they sing these at Passover. They sing these at Pentecost. They sing these at the Feast of Tabernacles. So you can understand how the Jews, when they're singing this, they're saying, Lord, look at how good you've been to us. We've been through trials. We've learned to trust you. You've blessed us. So we're going to sing praise the Lord. That's what Passover is. That's what Tabernacles is. So moving to Psalm 116, we got time for one more. 116. Now, this one, even though it says anonymous also, some rabbis think, well, they think this one sounds like the one that Hezekiah wrote. And so you can write this down because tell me if it sounds familiar. In 2 Kings 20, Isaiah comes, we won't turn there, I'll tell you, I'll paraphrase this one. Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and he says, Hezekiah, get your affairs in order. You're getting ready to die. Hezekiah freaks out. He panics. He starts crying. Turns his face to the wall. No, I don't want to die. I'm not ready to die. Isaiah leaves. I mean, what a message that Isaiah has to bring to him, right? I wonder how he did it. Get your affairs in order. You're going to die. See you later. I'm out of here. You know, did he walk away or did he say, dude, I'm serious. You need to get things in order. I'm bringing you some news. Anyway, as he leaves, he's still in the courtyard and Hezekiah is crying, God, I'm not ready to die yet. And he stops Isaiah in his tracks. He says, go back and tell him that I've given him 15 more years. So he turns around and goes back and tells him, okay, God has heard your prayer. You got 15 more years. Hezekiah says, great, awesome. Now, there are some guys, some Bible teachers that, you know, the half empty Bible teachers that say, oh, well, look what happened. You know, he had a rotten kid, and that kid messed everything up. But he also had a good kid. And you know what else Hezekiah did in that 15 years? He gathered the texts together, and he preserved literally a big chunk of the Bible that we now read. So he put those 15 years to good use. So I'm a half full kind of guy. So I see that as a good thing. Amen? So look what he says. I love the Lord. And by the way, another Hallel psalm. I love, because look at how it ends. Praise the Lord. So this one too is read at Passover and at Tabernacles. And what was the other one I told you? Okay, three of them. So, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. You know what? Here's another one of those things. Okay, watch this. I love the Lord. Why? Look what it says. Because he has heard my voice and my supplications. So, we could even take that I love the Lord and put it right in front of verse 2. I love the Lord because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. Don't you love that? I love the Lord because. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever kind of pondered that? I love the Lord because. What would follow your because? Because he's been good. He's rescued me from sin and selfishness and a life of destruction. If you were to say, I love the Lord because, well, how would you fill in that blank? Isn't that radical to kind of ponder on? You know what is another one I want you to, what popped into my head, and there, I don't know if, it doesn't say this in my study Bible, but another one of those, you can write this down, 1 John 4:19. Let me tell you what it says. We love him because he first loved us. Isn't that radical? So there are these because. I love the Lord because. And in this one here, if it truly is Hezekiah, he's saying, because he heard my voice, he heard my supplication, I was freaking out. But he heard me. He inclined, he turned. Not only did he hear me, but he inclined his ear. That means he turned his ear towards me to listen. So he didn't just say, yes, I'm listening. Shut up. He turned to me and he says, what? What is it that you want? You know, like we treat our kids. What? The pains of death surrounded me. Can you guys imagine, though, that when we pray, God doesn't say that to us. He doesn't say, what? What do you want, Rob? I'm sick and tired of listening. Isn't it amazing that whenever we pray to the Lord, he stops what he's doing and he wants to pay attention to you? I mean, that's what makes prayer so special. You know, if you think about it, God listens to you. He wants to bless you. He wants to teach you to trust him. If we take that other psalm, we put it into this one. He never says, what? He always says, what? What is it, buddy? Come, keep talking. I want to hear. What is it you want to say to me? Even though he already knows what we're going to say before we say it, he wants to hear us say it anyway. But that's what a relationship is. So radical. I had I was just telling Dave and Nikki, had a conversation with a guy that literally is probably down to a couple of months to live. And just to make sure that this guy's ready to cross through the door of death, you know. And as we talked, I became aware that he said, you know, I have a relationship. I gave my life to Jesus Christ a long time ago. I just don't want to go to church. He had several bad experiences with church and churches. And, you know, many people have had that. And I said, but, you know, fortunately for us, we're not following churches. We don't have to follow other Christians even. He never asked us to put your faith and your hope and your trust in Rob or in Calvary Chapel. He said, put your faith and your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ because he wants to have a relationship with you. And church is just where people that have a relationship gather together. But unfortunately, men have touched that and messed it up too. But fortunately for you, that God loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you. And church is just a byproduct of that. And you could see like a little light go on. He says, I'll see you on Sunday. So we'll see. It would be cool. So the pains of death surrounded me. The pains of Sheol, of the grave, if you will. Hades, hell, the holding place, laid hold of me. They were reaching up to get me, is what he's saying. So it sounds like Hezekiah, doesn't it? And I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. So again, we see, who does he turn to in his time of difficulty? He turns to the Lord. So the psalmist, or if it's Hezekiah or whoever it is, it's a lesson for all of us. Don't wait and you know, turn to the psychiatrist and turn to your best friend and turn to the Turkey Inn or turn to whatever it is. Then say, okay, I guess it's time to pray. No, turn to the Lord first. Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. I called upon the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Lord, get me out of this. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, the Lord is merciful. Look at those three things. Gracious, righteous, and merciful. God gives grace. He gives people what they don't deserve. Did Hezekiah deserve it? Uh-uh. Not at all. The Jews sing this at, you know, these various feasts, right? So did at these different feasts that they sing this psalm at, you know, at Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, did they deserve any of the deliverances that God gave to them? None. Did Hezekiah deserve it? Did he say, I deserve this? No. But God is gracious and righteous. The Lord always does what is right and good and merciful. He doesn't give us what we do deserve. The Lord preserves the simple. That literally means those who simply trust God within their circumstances. The Lord preserves those who simply trust him. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. And so God allowed a situation in his life. He's basically saying it knocked me down. I cried out to God, God heard, and God's given me an extra 15 years, if you will, that if Hezekiah wrote this. But if you, how do you apply this to your life? Lord, I am going through a time of difficulty. This one has literally knocked me down, but I'm turning to you, God, because I know that you're the only one that's going to get me through this. And sometimes he doesn't take the situation or change it. He alters us in that situation. Return to your rest, he says. Go back to that place where you're just resting in me. So in other words, don't get stressed out, freaked out, don't panic. Because if you're doing that, you're not trusting God. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. So I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. And you know what? If we truly believe, then, and we truly trust, then when you pray, that's when you want to, that's what, those are the words that you want to speak. You remember when Peter stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's looking, and it says, Peter says, Lord, we should build three little boxes up here. Well, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And it says this, the little commentary cracks me up. Peter said this because he didn't know what to say. Whenever I say something when I don't know what I'm supposed to say, it usually comes out very stupid, because that's when all of a sudden a voice comes from heaven and he says, "This is my beloved son, hear him." Remember the story? And then Peter's, you know, the smoke clears and Jesus alone is standing there. So here's the deal. I believed, therefore I spoke. Speak only after you've trusted God. And speak only the things that he tells us to speak. I'm greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. See that verse 11? That I wrote a little thing with a, that's one of Mari's favorite verses. All men are liars. I'm teasing. Well, you guys know those were the first words that when me and her met, right? When we met that first night, and I went up, I introduced myself to her, and I said, "Hi, my name's Rob." She goes, "Well, my name's Maury, and I hate men." And I said, "Well, that's cool. I hate women. We're going to get along just great." Okay, moving on. So, what shall I render to them? What shall I say, verse 12? What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits toward? Lord, you've been so good to me. What should I say? What can I do? What can I give? Well, I'm going to start with one thing. I'm going to take up the cup of salvation. I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord. Now in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of all of his people. So in other words, Lord, you've blessed me so much. What am I going to do? I'm going to continue to build and develop the relationship that I have with you. I'm going to keep walking with you day by day. You know what? That's all he doesn't want you to earn anything. He doesn't want you to try and buy his love or try and earn his love. You don't owe him nothing but your life. But what he wants from us more than anything else is a relationship. Did you know that? All he wants us to do is walk with him in the cool of the day like Adam and Eve did. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Isn't that crazy? The one thing that most people fear, the one thing they resist, the one thing they dread is that last final door. But yet God looks at it and he says, no, I consider it precious because they're entering into a face-to-face relationship. So it doesn't matter how a person dies. If you're one of his saints, it doesn't matter how that person dies. God looks at it and he says, it's a precious thing because you're leaving this place and you're coming into the kingdom. We spent an evening, I don't know if you guys heard, but Bud, who's battling leukemia. He's gone through three different rounds of three different types of chemotherapy, and the final one didn't work either. And so I talked to him for a while today, and the doctor gave him three different options. Option number one, you could do nothing, and you'll probably be gone within a few weeks. It's that aggressive. Number two, I'm going to submit your blood work and see if you are, we can get you into this test that they're doing, something out of, I can't remember what he said, some test out of Utah or something. Or I have one more type of chemo, either one of those two treatments, another month in the hospital. And so I said, well, what are you going to do, bud? And he goes, my daughter's pregnant with her first baby. I want to see that baby, so I'm going to try. And he said, but I also understand one thing. If these don't work, I'm going into the kingdom of God. And I know that he's waiting to see me. And so, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Oh Lord, truly, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer up to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. So those are the things. You want to know what God wants you to do for him? Hey, give him thanks each day. Not much of a sacrifice, is it, compared to what Jesus did? When you think about it, I'm going to sacrifice thanksgiving. What does that mean? That means I'm going to say thank you even when I don't feel like it. That's when it becomes a sacrifice. But compared to what Jesus did, the sacrifice that he made on our behalf, pretty small little deal, isn't it? Compared to being whipped with a cat of nine tails, a crown of thorns put upon your head, nails driven into your hands and your feet. Oh, I'm going to say thank you when I really don't feel like it. Man, that sounds cheesy, doesn't it? Compared to what he did on our behalf. But this is what he's asked us. So, Lord, I thank you. I had a flat tire. Thank you, Lord, that, I didn't crash or whatever. And then I'm going to call upon the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord. Now in the presence of all of his people, in the courts of the Lord's house in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. I'm going to walk, I'm going to trust, I'm going to obey, and I'm going to do these things in difficult times, even when I don't feel like it. I'm going to tell others about God's goodness. And in the end, I'm going to say, praise you, Lord. So the Hallel Psalms, amazing ones, And hopefully you and I are going to learn that we got to trust God in the midst of no matter what it is that we're going through. So, what's that? Oh, did I miss a verse? Oh, is it? Okay, look it. Believe it or not, short of, you challenging me, Jim? This is the shortest chapter in the Bible. Did you guys know that? A Hallel Psalm, Psalm of Praise, as we've talked about before, at the three mandatory feasts, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. It's going to take me longer to tell you all about this than it is to read it. believe it or not, this psalm, Psalm 117:1, is quoted in Romans 15:11 for us men that are going through the book of Romans. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great towards us. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. So, was or is this happening? No. Are all the Gentiles praising the Lord? No. Are all the peoples praising the Lord? No. But when Jesus rules and reigns, it is going to happen. But let me ask you a question. Why is, and this is very, is the, this psalm tells us something. Why is God to be praised? Why is he to be lauded with praise? Very simple, verse 2. Merciful, kindness, his truth endures forever. Mercy, I mean, think that through, you guys. We don't get what we deserve. That's why I love that out of Lamentations 3. Great is thy faithfulness. Your mercy is new every morning. Every time we wake up in the morning, you can say, I got mercy today. Why? You didn't get what you deserved. We got something we didn't deserve. You got life. We got another day to live. You got another day to praise him. How cool is that? Lord Jesus, thank you for your word and for your truth and for the power that is in them. And Lord, for me, especially tonight, having Psalm 115, just as a reminder of your great faithfulness to me, that you walked me through a time where you delivered me physically through a time of great difficulty. And Lord, I learned to trust you, and I pray, God, for Dave. We pray for Chenny, and we thank you, God, for what you've done with Pete. And Lord, we lift up Bud to you, and we pray for Hans and these that are going through great times of trial. May they, Lord, learn the lesson. You can be trusted, so therefore we need to trust you. So we commit our hearts to you tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.